A reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is Corinth, to those who are sanctified to Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call on the name of the Lord our Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, become of grace of God has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. 2016. Look back at it. Was it a good year? Or was it a difficult year? Was it a year that you go, man, I want to repeat 17 again, or 16 again? Or you just go, oh my goodness, I cannot believe in God. Hopefully 17 is not a continuation of 16. Now, when I look back at 2016 in my own life, I look at all the celebrities that have passed away. George Michael, Prince, two of the greatest singers on the planet for me. And I realized they were all my age. And I don't know if I'm getting older and people are dying younger, I don't know. But it just breaks my heart when I see this. And then when I look at the political system that went on in 2016, you cannot write a book about this. They would say, this is fictional. There's no way this could really happen. And so then I look at my personal life and I go, my goodness, it's been a difficult year as well. My mom continues to get worse with a stage 7 dementia. There's twice I flew out thinking she was going to pass away because of getting sicker. But somehow she bounced back. And so therefore in August I had the mini stroke, which we call the TIA attack, which I thought, oh, good night. This is life is completely over. My ministry is completely over. December 5th, when they discovered a lump in my wife's breast. And then all of a sudden waiting and waiting for UCLA. And thank goodness, and on the 5th of January, we found out that there's no cancer and the mass disappeared. And so during this time that you just go, oh my goodness. Even when I look back at being a pastor has been difficult in 16. Because I've been here 18 years and the church has been slowly, consistently growing, not just numerically, but also financially as well. And so therefore we have plateaued last year. It was the first time, even financially and numerically. And then you have to ask the question, you have to go, am I doing God's will? Am I really what God has called me to do? And so sometimes when you look at 2016, you go, my goodness, I don't know if you've ever done this, but your foundation seems to be shaken of who you are as a person. And you look at yourself in sober judgment and you say, who am I? Am I really doing this? Because we put a lot of our identity in what we do, don't we? And so therefore, if we're not successful as the world tells us to be, then we question our ability as even being a pastor. Does God's calling on my life is over? And so I began to ask some questions last year. Questions that, to be very honest with who I am and honest with myself. The first question I put on the screen is, what is the church? Because I grew up in church, and that shows you how messed up you can be when you grow up in the church, because sometimes church changes, and it's not based biblically. Or what should a church be about? Or am I doing a job of being a pastor, or am I really a pastor? You ever done a job that you hate, and your heart's not in it? And you're just going, Now, I know a lot of us do this when it comes to work, but man, it's much easier to be passionate about what you do instead of making a job. So during the month of prayer, back in October, I called you to pray for me, and I called you to pray for the church. And it's interesting because I'm finding out that instead of grabbing on a vision so that I can be passionate about, that God has called me, I need you to be passionate about me first before I even give you some type of vision. See, a lot of us are looking for passion through what we do instead of who we are. And so when we want to develop passion, it's really, I needed to develop in the month of October my passion for Jesus, my love that he was the number one in my life. And so I had to ask these questions, and I'm realizing that a lot of things that happen is that we equivalate, there's a whole nother word, isn't it? I have my own vocabulary, my own dictionary is going to come out in 2018, so you can just move it up. Equivalent, okay. Being the successful church, but God has called this church to be faithful. That's what God's called the church to be. And so one thing that I've noticed, that when we describe the Holy Spirit's movement, we always use the word movement in the Holy Spirit. We say, hey, isn't it great to see the Holy Spirit move? Or the movement of the Holy Spirit, or I felt moved during the worship. Now that is biblically based. Because if you look at the Old Testament, you look at the temple. In the Old Testament, the church itself was a temporary temple. In fact, what they did, it was a tent. It was on stakes. And they made it so it could move when the Spirit moved. In fact, if you understand the Old Testament, what was going on, what represented the movement of God was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so when that cloud began to move, or when the pillar of fire began to move, they go, well, it's time to follow the movement of God. And so they took up the tent, packed it up, packed everything in that tent, and followed the movement of God. And so sometimes what happens is I really believe, and I'm going to be straightforward with you guys in this message, that I believe the Holy Spirit goes, it's time to move, way back in May and June. And I was hesitant. I don't like change. I don't like to move. I like status quo. And so when we look at status quo and we look at the movement, we just go, no, I'm very comfortable with how I am. But what happens, because I've been in the church long enough, if the pastor or the congregation don't move with the Holy Spirit, then it becomes really irrelevant. And then all of a sudden I've seen churches after churches that all of a sudden they don't allow the movement of the Holy Spirit. They go, we need to do something. And you go, the Holy Spirit moved 7 years ago. And so therefore churches end up closing their doors. And so this season, that I believe the good thing is God has been relevant in this church. God has moved tremendously in this church. And so therefore, he's been stationary, where we've been moving and we've been doing things. But that season now is over. The Holy Spirit's already moving to the next season. And it's time for all of us to really allow the church to follow the movement of the Holy Spirit. And that is some scary stuff. And so I put on the screen here, if you look on the screen, the first phase of our move into God's future in our church is a move into a season of what I call restoration. I need to be restored. Many of you need restoration. And we need to get back to the basic of what the New Testament says church is about. As we rediscover what the church really is, we will be able to kill some sacred cows, trim the fat, and get back to the heart of the worship that is restorative to all of us. And here's a really cool thing. Do you know we follow what's called the Revive Common Lectionary? And if you just Google Common Lectionary or Revive Common Lectionary, there's a whole web page, and it breaks it down in 3 years. So we don't randomly just pull these scriptures up and say, hey, let's throw this in, let's throw it in. We follow this particular church calendar. And over a three-year period, if you read the daily readings during the week and the scripture that's read and that we follow, we will cover the entire Bible every 3 years. And so, but it's interesting, the beginning of this year is about Corinthians, is the main topic. the church of Corinth. And Paul is really saying, you guys need to get right. You guys need to get back to the basics of what church is. And basically, Paul is telling the church of Corinth, you need a renewed vision. And I'm going, seriously, you cannot plan this. And so if you look at the church of Corinth, what was amazing about this, it was a seaport city. And the seaport city, a lot of theologians say it was a lot like LA. It was very diverse. So I'm going, dang, this is cool. Because we just need to follow what Paul was teaching. So I'm calling this series, We Are. Now you guys know Brooke. Brooke's over there. He usually leads in worship. I got in this little discussion with him because I wanted to title the sermon series, We're the Jacked Up Church with a Jacked Up Pastor. And I thought that was good. And I said that with, you know, he goes, no, you know, stuff like this. I'm your common sense, you know. And so basically, I said this at last night's service, and the lady didn't know what jacked up meant. So during the service, she Googled jacked up, which I was fascinating. I'm glad I didn't title it jacked up, because it means a bodybuilder on steroids or something like that. So it wouldn't make any sense. So we're going to title the sermon series, because Brooke, we are. And so therefore, everything is about building a foundation. For us to be the church that God has called us to be, that means we individually need to be what God has called us to be. And so therefore, God made it clear to me, boy, you need to build on your foundation first before I start building a vision. So I'm presenting the foundation for which it needs to be built on. And so instead of making New Year's resolutions about getting healthier, which is good, or doing this, how about building a foundation that when we go in 2017, it is solid as a rock. So when things come in life in 2017, it doesn't shake our foundation as a church and as an individual. So today's sermon title is, We Are Christ-Centered. There's where we need to go. Because a lot of us, to me, I need to be Christ-centered all the time. There's times I can be self-centered. And so when we become self-centered, Christ just kind of goes right out. Because we think we know better. We think we know that. Hopefully there's the Holy Spirit coming back in. Wouldn't that be nice? And so when we look at being Christ-centered here, that Paul is talking about that. Now, we read the passage in the gospel. But Paul emphasizes something that's vitally important in 9 verses when he's addressing the church of Corinth. And so I want to count while I read how many times he says the word Jesus in 9 verses. Follow me here. Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, 1, by the will of God and our brothers, however his name is, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. There's 2. Called by saints together with all those who every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 3. Both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. There's 5. For every way you have been enriched in him in speech and knowledge and every kind. Just as a testimony of Christ, that's 6, has been strengthened among you so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or 7, he will also strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or 8, God is faithful by him and you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 9. This guy was making a point to the church of Corinth, Jesus Christ needs to be the center of you and your church. That's why he's making a point. And he knew that if it wasn't Jesus, you're wasting your time. I used to sing an Andre Crouch song to myself. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. That's what motivated me in the ministry was that crazy song. And so therefore, it's just a reminder that God's saying, you need to center yourself in me. You need to center yourself in Jesus. Because now if you read Corinthians before, you'll realize that Paul has this kind of toughness to the church of Corinth. That he emphasizes this, he pushes this, he makes this clear that basically he knew, and I can use the word jacked up, not on steroids as a person. I love the word jacked up for some reason. And so he knew the church of Corinth was this dysfunctional, nutty church. And so he was saying, you guys need to get Christ back in the center. And this is, it wasn't to scold them back into shape. Instead, it was this. It's on the screen. Paul wanted the Corinthians to get a clear picture of what it meant for them to have Jesus in the middle of their story, their lives, their thoughts. He knew that if they could get Jesus to the center, all the other dysfunctional stuff would begin to sort itself out. They would be restored to wholeness. He was trying to paint a practical picture of what it looks like when Jesus is in the center of the church. And so therefore, if Jesus is not the center, what happens is people's agendas become the center of the church. And if it's not people's agendas, if we're not meeting your agenda or we're not meeting my agenda, we just don't go to church. Because Christ is not the center of the church. And so what happens, because I'm on part of our denominational boards, which is not a joy whatsoever, because you just hear problem after problem after problem. And churches are going through splits sometimes because Jesus Christ is not the center. And it's causing pastors to go crazy and the church to go crazy when Jesus gets pushed to the side. Now, fortunately, the craziness is at high levels. We're at low-level craziness. We really are. And it's funny because it's interesting because you know we're all crazy. You know that, right? And so, therefore, this craziness in a sense that, man, as long as we put him in the center, then the craziness goes. But let me ask you this. How do we know Jesus Christ is in the center? Because a lot of us have different definitions of that, don't we? So we might as well flat out say, hey, Kevin, what does it mean to have Jesus Christ in the center? This answer is true to me. So look on the screen. It's a church that has Jesus at the center will put relationships over beliefs. Now follow me. It's not that I'm not standing for truth. Not that I don't believe in absolutes, but you have to understand, my wife and I, we don't agree. Our belief systems are different in a lot of things. But the core of my relationship is Jesus. And that's why we have a healthy relationship. It's the relationship is above what we believe. And so therefore, you have to understand, during Jesus' times, we had what's called the Pharisees. The Pharisees basically were people that define if you're in by or you're out by your behavior. And so therefore they would focus on your behavior. And therefore when they did this, they would put Jesus to the side. Even Jesus didn't behave right according to the Pharisees if you think about this. But that's how we determine whether you're in or out by your simple behavior. And you'll notice that when churches or even sometimes me that will focus on behaviors, we can change our behavior real quick, but it's not long-lasting until there's restorativeness, until we're restored and our hearts begin to change. Then the behavior follows. And so when we look at this on the screen, and I thought this was fascinating too, those who associated with Jesus believed many different things. Even Jesus' 12 disciples did not believe all the same thing. So what did they have in common? If it wasn't common belief, they knew that they were each broken in some way and found hope in following Jesus. They had Jesus in common. Now, this church, we had two of our bishops, which we have three bishops that are in charge of northern half the planet. Two of these bishops attended this church. One bishop came twice, and another bishop came by himself. They both were amazed how diversified this church was. And they said, because our denomination is all white, okay? I'm sorry to say that, but it's just a white denomination. And so therefore, they were amazed how diversified it is. That was racially diversified. I didn't have enough guts to say, their belief system is totally diversified too. Because if I were going to sit with each one of you and say, what is your relationship with God? How do you believe? What are you thinking of Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, you guys would be all over the map. You guys would be all over the map. And so this is what's interesting to me. Because we may not believe exactly the same things, but we believe in Jesus Christ needs to be at the center of our lives and the only redemption that we have because we need a Savior. We're broken. We need a doctor. He is a great physician. And so our job is to bring people to Jesus. Jesus is a physician. I'm not the physician. And so, therefore, a lot of us will do what's called the belief test. What do you believe? How do you believe? And all this stuff. And then we'll determine whether they belong or they don't belong. And so Jesus, my understanding of Scripture, went right past the ones that thought they were all right and went right to the sick. He went right to the broken. He went to the people and went to heal. He went to the people that knew they needed a doctor, that they needed to be healed. Look back on the screen. A Christ-centered church is filled with people who probably don't believe in the same thing, but share a common, honest brokenness. They share the common embrace of Jesus and find restoration in that common grace. So therefore, they don't hesitate to call on his name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, healing, and restoration. You know what's been the greatest eye-opener to me? It's those crazy hump day podcasts that I've been doing. Every Wednesday, hump day, a lot of thinking behind that one, but on the hump day podcast, I had the privilege of interviewing you, people within the church. For instance, last week, do you guys know Isabel? She goes to our Saturday night service. My goodness, that girl opened up. And she opened up about the terrible murder of her granddaughter that she was trying to save through the children's services 4 weeks prior, and out of the guilt that she's struggling with. And she goes in detail how her granddaughter died, which is a hard thing to listen to. But she's struggling with guilt, she's struggling with shame, but yet she even says, she goes, I was invited, Eva, where is she? She left because she had a baby. Eva invited her because Eva has a son in prison and she was in line to visit her daughter in prison. And she said, when I walked in this church, Kevin, you wouldn't believe God's voice spoke to me and said, I've been waiting for you. And she goes, this is a place that I'm beginning to experience joy and happiness again. It's only 2010 this happened. And so you look at these stories. The next story is Eden Fenwick. It's this Wednesday. Remember her? She's Brooke's daughter. Eden Fenwick. And I keep telling Brooke this, that I've been here for 18 years. She is 18 years. I've been working with her dad for 18 years. If anyone has church issues, it's my fault if she hasn't. You know that, right? It's absolutely my fault. And so then when I was interviewing, 18 years old, this incredible passion for the disenfranchised, for the people that the church has turned their heads and their away to, and she embraces people and just has a love, and her perception on who Jesus is and God and her anger towards the evangelical church is just powerful. And that's this Wednesday, that on the hump day thing. And so it gives me an idea of the heartbeat of you when I'm interviewing these people. Because one thing all these podcasts have in common is that all of us are broken, and all of us need hope, and all of us need restoration. And so we are not there yet. We're going to get there, that we understand that all of us have a common brokenness. And my prayer is we get to a place where we put down the stones, and we don't throw them at each other, and we love one another and care about one another. Jesus made it clear, if you want to throw stones, he has one requisition. You without sin, go for it. That's what he says. And so we all fall short. That's why we need the spirit of humility. We need to be a Christ-centered church to understand that people that know that they're sinners, that they will gravitate towards this church. We need the goody two-shoes like me that don't have dirt, publicly dirt that I can walk around, people like me got to stop judging. And you got to start embracing and really bring people to Jesus. And so look back on the screen. The grace we find in common when we are with Jesus. When Jesus Christ is in the center of the church, there is always enough grace to go around. The grace we receive from Jesus, we pass to others. When we do that, there is peace. And perhaps that is why Paul opens his letters to the Corinthian church with a greeting. Grace to you and peace for God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just get off script for a minute here. Lewin, did I pronounce your name right? I'm not going to pull you up here. Lewin, just raise your hand. Let everyone, okay, Lewin right there. She's born in Ethiopia. And this is where it gets so hard. This is where I make it emotional. She has had the roughest life you can imagine. The roughest life. Living in refugee camps. Her family's been killed. A lot of them been killed. She moved to the United States to be with her brother. Her brother is struggling with mental illness. This is what, and she says this in the podcast, and she's very animated in the podcast. She says this, my brother is struggling with almost a mental breakdown, and he goes to a church in San Francisco, and he says, look, I need Jesus. I don't want to be a homosexual anymore. I need to be healed. And the church kicked him out. And he had a mental breakdown. He's been homeless for over a year now. And so the story doesn't end there, but you go, are you serious? This is crazy. These are people in the church, like Luann, that just sits there very quietly. That we have no idea the passion, the brokenness that she's going through, the brokenness that other people, this is why we're doing the Home Days. Because everyone has these incredible stories of brokenness, of just wanting to be healed, and the only one that can heal is through Jesus Christ. And that's the next step, it's a process. You're not gonna be changed overnight. If that's the case, I would be the perfect pastor. I would not have my tremors. I would not have my learning disabilities. I would not have my speech impediments. And so this is where, if you look at the process, Paul talks about this as a process. He says, those who are being sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's a process. Called by the saints, a process. He will also strengthen you to the end. That's a process. So that you may be blameless, that's a process. See, Paul calls us. Jesus calls us to be sanctified. That means to be set apart. Now, Dennis, my buddy here, was looking at me, and he judges how I dress sometimes. He goes, dude, you need your shoe size. You need to get your pants thing. And there's one day I go, Dennis, he goes, your suit's crap, dude. So he went and bought me two suits. They look sharp, okay? They're sharp. I don't wear them because they're set apart. One suit, because Dennis told me, is for funerals. The other suit, for weddings. I look good at both the weddings and funerals in those suits. You know? And so, and this is not in the Walmart story, bottom man. This is a suit place. And so, therefore, those have been set apart. And just like you, you've been set apart to do great works. God has designed you to be part of the body of Christ. And so therefore, if you look on the screen, it says the church is a place where people who have been called to be set apart for God's special purpose of restoration in this world are themselves restored together. Restoration only happens in a group setting. It only happens in a new family where we are relearning what it means to relate to one another, not based on earned merit, but based on the grace of Jesus Christ. God does the changing, but he uses people in the often slow, patient process to change. You are God's workmanship. And the more he works on you, the stronger you become. Created for what? To do great works. Man, you are his workmanship. Think about this. And why are we going to people and say, you can't come in because your work is lousy, you don't look good, you're not acting right. Let God do it. He's created you, he's created them, he's created us. And so therefore, I don't have all the answers. I project that to my wife sometimes. But there's where we need the body to come together to help restore each other. That's why on the screen, God gives us all we need to be strengthened, but he distributes all that we need throughout the church to various individuals. We need each other's words of encouragement from God. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's listening ears of grace-filled responses. When we have to unload a confession, a shortcoming, or a struggle, we need the wisdom of Christ sometimes, even spoken by a child. God enriches the church, not just through pastors, staff, but through each other. That is you. That is me. Take a look at what Paul says here. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you may not be lacking in any spiritual gifts as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is simply God's earned gift of loving kindness. Who does not need this? We get loving kindness that we earn. If I do a great sermon, a great pastor, that's something I've earned. But man, God's thing is unearned gift of loving kindness. Who does not need that in today's world? Who does not need this? This is crazy. Oh, stop. Okay, I'm going off here. Where's God's grace? It's simply God's earned love and his kindness. This is what I believe of our church. And let me tell you this. Randall Sr. felt, he comes to me last Sunday and he goes, are you resigning? Because you're sounding like you're setting the church up to resign. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm setting the church up to heal. I'm setting the church up to restore. I'm setting myself up to be healthy. That's what I'm setting up. See, the thing is, I can run away like a lot of people do. But when you're who you are is being challenged, you don't run. You allow the Lord to move. It's easy to run. It's easy to go to another church and disappear. But man, if you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, you be in an area where every one of those is challenged. That's how you grow in it. You don't grow in love with lovely people all around you. You grow in love when your people around you are going, these are nuts. There's where we grow in love. There's where we grow in patience. There's where we grow in peace when everything chaotic goes. President Obama said something that was very interesting about, you guys need to protest. You guys need to do some things. Pastor Mercer said, and if you notice it, this church is sponsoring its first protest the day after the elections of the empowerment and valuing of women. And so, I told Mercy, get yourself arrested, it's going to look good. Go get yourself beaten up. I'll be over here. I'm serious, I said that to her. But we need to get out of the walls of the church. We need to get in the community. And instead of crying about something, which I've done, we need to be the answer to this church. And so we need to get, instead of yelling on Facebook, let's yell together in downtown LA. And let's just do it in a loving kindness like Martin Luther King Jr. with love. And that's what we need to do. So we as a church, Jesus is the foundation upon which we are built. Our many different beliefs is not what we have in common. But what we have in common is our shared brokenness and the embrace of Jesus. What we have in common is that we call on the name of Jesus to be the source of salvation, healing, and restoration. held in the embrace of Christ, assured in his love for us, we are brought into the process of being set apart together as God's people for God's special purpose and on restoration of this world. God gives us collectively all that we need to be strengthened and restored. We are Christ-centered, and in Christ, we are becoming and restored in order to restore. You want a marriage restored? You start. Restore in order for that marriage to be restored. Any type of relationship. This is what God has given me, that restored in order to restore. It's on your connection card. If you look at your connection card, maybe this is your prayer. We'll end with this. I put Jesus back in the center of my life. I'm here not only to receive God's grace through others, but to share the grace of Jesus to strengthen others. I no longer see church as just a building which I visit on the weekends to hear a sermon, but I realize that we are the church is us, and I am a vital part of it too. May God bless you, and may God bless his word.